Okay, Mr. West Tuttle is not here, so we went without our kind of introductory music to get us oriented to worship. But let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to allow the Spirit to open our eyes and ears to this passage. It's very interesting. Look at some of even what I'll call better commentaries. And by better, I mean men that work with the languages. Those are the only ones I really pay attention to. I like to see what they do with some of the, not only words, but the grammatical structure. And it's a 50-50 in regard to the unbelievers, believers of the Revelation passage. And therefore, where we're going to start tonight becomes really important. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and ears. Anything we need to be in prayer about, I'm not aware of. Okay, let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, it's Tuesday evening. We get to sit back and worship now. Take a little time out of our life to be totally occupied with you, to worship you with other believers. Not that we can't worship you alone in our whole life and day, but get to worship you with others who are like-minded, to orient ourselves to time and eternity and how they're related. So we do worship you, Heavenly Father, and the greatest way that we can worship you is to trust you. And that trusting of your Spirit leads us to the study of the Word. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll take us to the text and give us a love for it. Some doctrines, Heavenly Father, are very simple. Your Spirit calls them milk. And then there are more advanced doctrines called meat. And these are the doctrines, Heavenly Father, that become important as we try to make our way through and understand things in the Bible so that we are not led astray into false doctrines. Give us eyes to see tonight, Father, what you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Is this text, as we've already seen before, gives way to a lot of false teaching. And one of the ways that we get into false teaching is to take a verse out of its context and have it say whatever we want. We've seen that with 1 John 1:9. What you want to do is have a verse in context, and then you want to be able to put that verse in reference to the total Bible as to what God is doing. And that's what I try to do, and that hopefully steers us away from a lot of false teaching. Now, there's something we need to be aware of here in understanding that this is not referring to salvation one or eternal life salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. We want to understand that is this salvation one or two? I reiterate that a lot of this can be used for salvation one, and people have been led to Christ, saving faith in Christ, using this verse. And that can happen because, remember, salvation in one, while they're different, they are similar. And so it would be no surprise that that would happen. I told John that we were talking. I just really appreciate John, and I'm going to see if financially we can just bring him down in October or somewhere and just have him teach us for a week or so. But I have told him that. He said, no, Herman. And he said, for once you and I have to disagree. And John and I consider it frightening that we agree almost everything. That's frightening. You just don't even do that with yourself. But we do. And he said, no. He said, listen, God is not going to allow somebody to be saved out of a verse that does not apply to what he wants it applied to. And he was kidding. And but we want to know what it's saying and why. What's going on? Now, one of the things we want to look at is what's happening, that Jesus Christ is on the outside. We saw last week that the Church of Laodicea is Christless, without Christ. How is it that Christ can be outside? And we got a good word coming in a few moments in our study. But what I want to take a look at in 7 points, 7 points, get an A-plus in Dallas, is the, I'm going to use the word indwelling, the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so that we can see what Christ is doing outside. We've already taken a look that we know this is not a salvation one or eternal life salvation because it is the Holy Spirit who convicts the unbeliever. And here Christ is seeking fellowship. So let's take at it, look at it from another way. Now, people, this doctrine could be 25 points. I'm not going to do that. I just want to give us just a few points, just some of the top most important concepts, and then we move on. If you have any question, please feel free to ask. One of the problems is that so often people that have been around and taken in the text, and I'll just talk about those here, like Jerry and Leslie, been and I guess in this room in the assembly longer than anyone else, and then John, and then the Langstons, and you hear on teachings, and you know them well. And then someone like Gigi comes along, and other people we have on our internet and tapes, they don't know these truths. So they become important. And I'm not going to spend, like I said, hours, but I do want to get a concept here for all of us to refresh those of you who may know, to bring it into the context, and then to bring into the reality of this to those who have never heard this. Now, first of all, point one, neither Jesus Christ nor the Holy Spirit indwelt believers in the Old Testament. Neither Jesus Christ nor the Holy Spirit indwelt believers in the Old Testament. Now, the Holy Spirit, we use the word endowed believers in the Old Testament. They could have the Holy Spirit, and all of them did at one time or another. But you could lose that. But obviously not being indwelt by Jesus Christ because he had not become incarnate yet. Now point two. Jesus Christ comes inside of the believer only of believers in the church age. And this after his incarnation, obviously. After his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. And the establishment of what Peter calls the royal family. Peter called it the royal family. So we have to have, first of all, we've got to have Jesus Christ, who is God, in order for him to come into us as the person of Jesus Christ. He has to become man, the God-man. He has to become incarnate of the flesh. And then we have to have the family, the royal family, that is the church. The family is formed by, the royal family is formed by the permanent indwelling. That's why this word indwelling is such a technical word, by the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you cannot lose that. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of words we could talk about. He is our seal. He seals eternal life. It's because people, it's doctrines like this that causes a lot of people to say that you can lose your salvation. There's no such thing as eternal security. When they say that, they're not aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is given to us at the point of salvation, a seal, like a king would stamp his seal. And it's permanent. And so he is permanently given to us as a seal and the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Christ. Point three. Now let's talk about the distinction. And I hate to use the same word because it is not an indwelling of Jesus Christ is not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is really, if you'll pardon the expression, a visitation. And he's there for a little time, you see. But the Holy Spirit is always there. Now, coming up later in our study, in this passage, I will dine with him and he will dine with me. I don't want to take any of the great study going and building up to it, but it just seemed like I'm led now to tell you this, say this now. You are not the host. It may sound like that. I will come in and dine with them and they with me. You are not the host. Our body is not ours. I hope you know that. Our body is his. Our body is the temple. Our body is the temple. That's our body, you see. So, being the temple, it's his temple. Anyway, it is his temple because the Holy Spirit is always there. Jesus Christ, the light coming from the Old Testament, comes into the temple and leaves the temple. But it remains a temple, that is our body, because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes your body a temple. This is another reason, or another point here, by not by getting too far astray. This is why a believer cannot be demon possessed. The demon is not going, because this is where the Holy Spirit. Now, it's as bad, if not worse, he can be demon influenced. He can be demon influenced, but not demon possessed. The demon is not coming into this temple. Now, Jesus Christ can come in and leave, and we'll study why and all of that later. But your body is a temple, in which Jesus Christ can go into and leave. So, point three, the distinction between the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. Permanent. Two reasons. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. And we got two reasons why it is permanent. First of all, he is there as a seal that you belong to God. He's there as a seal. And secondly, function. He is there for function, and he has a lot of functions. Leading, guiding, teaching, illuminating, all these things that he does. Convicting, all the work of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of Jesus Christ is not permanent. The visitation or indwelling of Jesus Christ is not permanent. He comes into our souls for fellowship. And that when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Now, people, Romans 8 is one of the two or three great chapters of the Bible on the Spirit-filled life. Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 3 and 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. These are all pertinent spiritual passages or chapters in the Bible dealing with spirituality. Now, if you take a look at Romans chapter 7, just to show you how 8 flows with us here, and verse 24 of chapter 7, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am." Now, people, that's as a believer. As an unbeliever, what did Paul say about himself? "I'm the chief sinner." But as a believer, what Paul says about himself is, "Oh, wretched man that I am." What caused Paul to do that? Because he was trying to live the Spirit-filled life by the law, and he failed miserably. He couldn't do it. He couldn't even do the mental part of the law. And so that's what caused him to come. Wretched man that I am as a believer. I can't even do what I want to do. Look what he says. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Chapter 8 goes into the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Question of verse 24, who will set me free? Chapter 8, verse 2, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So he answers the question. And the question is, the who is the Holy Spirit. Christ set us free from the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the power of sin. That's why our faith goes from Jesus Christ for salvation 1 to the Holy Spirit for salvation 2. So this is the great chapter. I just want to read a few verses with you. Chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. So let's read Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11 together. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, so you might say, well, how can he be in me if the body is dead to sin? Yet, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does if you are a believer in Christ, so we could translate that sense, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through or by means of his Spirit who indwells you. Now the great question is, just as Christ gives us life, how do I get that life? Just as the Holy Spirit gives us life, how do I get that life? We get the eternal life of Spirit of Jesus, or the eternal life of Jesus Christ by faith in Christ. We get the Spirit, the life that the Spirit gives temporally, experientially, spiritually in our life by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me to Ephesians. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're just going to read two verses here. The indwelling of Christ is not permanent. He comes into our soul for fellowship when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit makes us alive. See, here's his temple. Your body's a temple. So when the Holy Spirit's there and you put him into power by faith, then it's ready for Christ to come in. But if he's not there, Christ isn't coming in this theological process that we're looking here. Let's read Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. Well, the sentence starts in 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. You don't have to do that, but that's an attitude as well as a physical position. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That. Okay. I bow my knees before the Father that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through or by means of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now, let's read verse 17. So that Christ. See, you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. It's very clear for the eye that will see. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. So it is by faith in the Holy Spirit who is inside of us. That's why I've said before, our first Lord is the Holy Spirit. He is in us, even when we're out of fellowship and he's not in power. He is our Lord. So we go back and put our faith in him. Then, this sets up the case for our Lord, Jesus Christ, than to come into our bodies, into our souls, for fellowship. And we'll study more on that as we travel along. Okay, point four. Concept of fellowship. The concept of fellowship. Why does Christ come into our soul? For fellowship. I will dine with them, and they will dine with me. And I'm sorry, but a lot of believers have never experienced this fellowship with Him. Now, let's read a few passages. Let's let the Bible do the talking for us. So, under point four, the concept of fellowship. Turn with me, first of all, to the Gospel of John 14. Beautiful passage coming up in our study of John. John chapter 14. Gospel of John 14. Verse 20. John 14. If you're writing it down, 20 through 23. In that day, you shall know. Now, in what day? In what day? The day I give you the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, I will not leave you of orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. And He's going to come and give to us the Holy Spirit of verses 16 and 17. That is, I will ask the Father to send a helper, that is the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 20, in that day. Now, that's talking about the coming of the church age, and it refers to every time a believer or a person becomes a believer in Christ in the church age. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments. Okay, there's the plural. And what are the two commandments in context? In context. This isn't the Ten Commandments or the 1,000 commandments of the Mosaic Law. This is referring to the ones that are here, faith and love. Those are the two. And keeps them. He is the one who loves me. Now why? Because the Holy Spirit gives that love. And he who loves me, you can't do that in the flesh. A lot of people try to love Christ in the flesh. You cannot do that, and you become discouraged and despondent. You've got to be in the power of the Spirit for this kind of love that's being talked about here. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Boy, that's powerful. You see, people, let's pick on men. A lot of men build a wall around themselves, and a lot of ladies. They're afraid to disclose themselves. And one of the reasons they're afraid to disclose themselves is because if they know this about me, they won't love me. So I will not get into that. I will not reveal that about me. Because I just know that if I let them know that, if I let them see me, what I'm really like, and the flesh, and all these things, they won't love me. That's not why he's going to do this. Christ is not afraid of that. The best way to word this is, why would you disclose yourself to someone who doesn't even care? You don't. You don't disclose yourself to someone who doesn't care. You disclose yourself to those who do care. So that's what he means here. We'll study it in more detail. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me. Now, the only way that can happen is when the Holy Spirit comes. This is a love given by the Holy Spirit. He will keep my word, faith and love, and my Father will love him, and we, God the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. And that's what we're talking about, coming into the temple, coming into you, and making his abode there, and revealing himself. But just like in the Old Testament with the literal temple, if they're worshiping an idolatry, and in the flesh, It means nothing. In fact, God even said several times, I don't even want your offerings. Now, he's the one that demanded them. I don't want your offerings. I don't want all this. I'm not there. I'm not in the temple. In fact, Jeremiah makes that very clear. Not in the temple. I'm not in the temple. I'm not in the temple. Three times. So, he's not there when you're not in fellowship with the Spirit, even though it's his temple. But when you and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit, then he comes and resides there in the temple. Okay. So, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. So we go from John, where it is prophesied. Now let's go to the first writings of Paul, Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That means dead. I have been crucified with Christ and buried with him, Paul points out in Colossians. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, not in, but the faith of the Son of God. In case you have any problem with that, some of your New American Standards in their marginal note has the word of. It shows you the correct Greek word. Because the correct word is of. They couldn't make sense of that, so they had to translate it in, which is incorrect. It's not in the Son, but of the Son. They can't make sense of that because most people don't realize he walked by faith. But where did we just see that? We just saw that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, didn't we? He is the author, perfecter of what? Faith! Walking by faith! So we know he lived by faith. So this is the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And also under point 4, you can put in your notes, Revelation 3:20. I will dine with him and he with me. So these are all passages dealing with this fellowship we have with him. He exposes himself. He reveals himself. He manifests himself to you. The more, and it isn't just a matter of knowing doctrine, it's the more you walk in the Spirit, the more he's able to manifest himself to you. All right, point 5. Purpose of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Give you a couple of them. One, fellowship. Revelation 3:20. Another is encouragement. Another is encouragement. Ephesians 3:17, which we just read. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 3:16. Give you another one. The indwelling of Jesus Christ is for the confidence, our confidence. It's our confidence. Over the years in the ministry, people have come in for counseling. You can tell something happened before they reached the point where they want a divorce. And I'll just pick on the man. She started losing confidence in their relationship. He either wasn't around, did not make love, or he just wasn't there mentally. But she knew he wasn't there. And so the more that he was absent, or the more that she was absent, always gone, always doing other things, interested in other things, it doesn't even have to be another person, an affair. It's just that they're not around anymore. They don't want to be right there with you anymore. They're always busy. They're always this. It may be an affair, but it may not be an affair. And when you start drawing apart from each other, you lose confidence. So people, when you're not walking in the power of the Spirit, and you don't have the fellowship with Jesus Christ, start losing that confidence in the relationship. And that's why a lot of Christians will go to law. That's why a lot of Christians will go to the charismatic emotional movement. Want to have some emotional affair. I need something to take on because something's absent here. So, boy, I must need this. So they go to the charismatic emotion. Oh, I just feel good. What's missing is they don't have this relationship with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they want to make up for it in their emotionalism. Or a lot of other people want to go into the law. Maybe I need to really suffer for Jesus. Maybe I need to really just study Jesus. Maybe I need to just do something in the flesh is going to make this happen. No, it isn't going to make it happen. It's not going to make it happen. Look at Colossians chapter 1, please. You go to Galatians, then Ephesians, and then you come to Philippians, and then Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 27. We'll just read one verse here. Colossians 1, 27. You'll pick up the idea. To whom God, this is to the saints, this whom is the saints, God willed, that's you and I, by the way, to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is the riches of glory of the mystery? What is that mystery? Christ in you, the confidence of glory. But people, if you don't have this fellowship with Christ, you're not going to have that confidence. And a lot of people try to pick it up in different ways. Some people try to get it with just learning lots and lots and lots and lots of Bible doctrine. Some believers try to get it with being very, very moral. Some believers try to get it trying to suffer for Jesus. Some try to get it having, as I said, being emotional. Some try to get it doing service. That's not how you do it. It's by having fellowship with this person. That's how you do it. See, a lot of Christians are like the woman. Well, I'll work on my house. I'll make the house better for him, and that'll cause it to happen. I'll cook everything that he likes, and I'll just work real hard, and that'll cause it to happen. I'll do this. I'll do that. No, it won't. It's a soul issue. And for you and I in our relationship with Christ, it's a soul issue. It's a soul issue. It's a fellowship issue. And that's what's really important as far as the study is concerned. Point six. The reason, and this one's, I think, important for us, the reason for our departure of Jesus Christ. The reason for the departure of the indwelling of Christ. Remember, you can lose the indwelling of Christ. How? How do you lose that? Okay. By stop walking by faith in the Spirit. Stop being in fellowship, as it were, with the Holy Spirit. Some people would say by sin. Yes, but something happened before we sin. And the concept of the way most people use the word sin, and the concept of the way most people use the word sin, people, before we ever sin, we stop walking by faith. Sin, as we traditionally think of it, is a manifestation. This line represents walking by faith. You stop walking by faith right there, and a sin will come about. But the sin is not what got you out. What got you out is when you stop walking by faith. Just as we saw before Eve ever ate of the tree, she had already abandoned. And so the same thing is true in this concept that we're seeing here under point six. So, why does Christ leave? Because people, you're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit who makes this the temple. You are in darkness. You have preferred to love the world more than Him. All these things going on. And so He says, fine, you don't want me? I'm out. I can't stay there. It serves no purpose. So now we're back into the hands and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, study Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. The church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. The gospel of John 14, 20 through 23. And one other passage that we haven't looked at that helps us to understand why Christ leaves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Test yourselves to see, right, here's where we're going to look at ourselves, if you are in faith, if you're walking by faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? He's talking to believers, not unbelievers, believers. Christ is in his temple, unless you fail the test. And what is a test? I'm not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, who makes this a temple. And if I'm not walking by faith in the Spirit, I'm walking in the flesh. Oh, I'm doing maybe doing religious things, but I'm not in the power of the Spirit. Then he's not there. He's not there unless we are in faith, people. And then finally, point seven, the obvious question, recovery. How do we recover Jesus Christ? How does Christ come back in? 2 Corinthians 13:5, Revelation 3:20, by faith, as we'll see when we go through our study, by faith. The Holy Spirit is in control, setting up your soul for Jesus Christ to come back in. To come back in. People, you don't lose salvation in your life, but you do lose, even throughout the day, the indwelling of Christ. Is that so difficult to comprehend? How many times in a day, let's pick a Saturday and a Sunday, because in our society, and just in talking, husband and wife are together. How many times in a day can a husband and wife get on each other's nerves? See? And so this is not difficult to comprehend, that this we could lose this. But that's why what I'm trying to get us to do is to turn these dots like this. That's walking in the Spirit. Get them closer together, and then get them real close together so that they're so close together, they're a straight line. And then this is when you really start having some momentum of fellowship. Rather than just an occasionally getting along with each other through the day, you're having wonderful momentum of fellowship with one another. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation 3:20. Behold, and remember that means look at me. Look at me. I stand at the door. This is the Son of God doing the standing. It is He who is doing the standing at the door. The door is used here as a picture of entrance into your soul. Now, what is He doing standing at the door? And knock. Present, active, indicative of Kro-uo. That's K-R-O-U long O. Kro-uo. And it means to knock. Now, notice right off. Please notice right off. Let's see if I can do this with you here. Let's take this off now, off the board. And I want to show you what's happening. He's doing this. He is standing. That's the first thing he's doing. Behold, I stand at the door. I want you to notice right off. Now, the word for standing, perfect tense. It's a perfect tense. He's standing. Okay, this is going to be important. This is perfect, active, indicative. Perfect tense, position. He's standing in the past. With the result, he's still standing. So that's his position. But note the word knocking here. Knocking is, let's put it up here, knocking is a present tense, present active indicative. This is his position at your soul's door. This is what he's doing, knocking, constantly knocking. So here we get a beautiful picture in your verbs, and you just get to see some of the fun when you're reading in the Greek, and you just get this joint. Perfect. He's standing there. That's his position. Present tense. This is what he's doing in that position. He's standing at our door, heart's door, and knocking. So I hope we see the scene. He's taking his position. He's taking his stand at the door. In the past, he has not left. But when he left your soul, he came out, and now he stands at your door. It's in the past when he left it, and that's his position. But now, he is continually knocking. Want a beautiful picture of this? I'll give you a beautiful picture of this. Passage we haven't read in so many years. And I dare say that Jerry and Lester are the only two that were here when we did it. Look at Song of Solomon. Y'all were here when we did Song of Solomon, weren't you? Yeah. Song of Solomon. Oh, my goodness. I went back, and it was just so much fun reading through Song of Solomon. And, oh, I got to do that. Well, I have done it, and there are other things I need to do, too. And let's look at Song of Solomon. Chapter 5. I'll be referring to this. As the reason we're going to read it now, I'll be referring to it a little later. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I hope those of you that are listening on disk or your internet, you have your Bibles open. It's a little tough to do that if you're driving, but you can do it when you get back home or something. In fact, while I will encourage you to listen while you're driving, I encourage you not to have your Bibles open and try to be listening and driving and looking at the text. I don't think that would be good. What happened? Why'd you have the wreck? Well, I was reading my Bible. Well, I don't think the police are going to be, the highway patrol is going to be impressed. Okay. Now, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I have come, verse 1. I have come into my garden, my sister. Now, we're not going to deal with a whole lot of the imagery as we go through here, but let's just read it. My bride. Now, remember, we are, he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Now, we've studied all these imageries and what's going on. It is really, really beautiful. Drank and imbibe deeply, O lovers. Now, verse 2. I was asleep. This is the bride speaking. So this would be like you and I. But my heart was awake. A voice. My shepherd was knocking. That would be Christ standing at the door knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling. Now, we might come back and read this again, because later on, what's Christ going to say in Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door knocking, but he who hears my voice and opens. Okay, so he's knocking, but it's obvious that he's also talking, right? That's what he's doing, he's talking. What's he saying? Open. So he knocks. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. We make fun of when people use that kind of language, but it's beautiful. And most guys won't do that in public, or let others, don't even want their wives to tell, or their girls to tell anybody, but it's beautiful. Now, my dove, my perfect one, open to me, for my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. I have taken off. Now, Jesus Christ is standing at the door knocking, right? A lot of believers will not answer him. Born again believers, saved forever, they're not going to answer. Look what she says. Well, I've already gotten ready for bed. I have put on my face cream, and I'm not going to open the door. Look what she says. She says, I have taken off my dress. Don't you mean anything, well, Steve. I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. These are all things you did. How can I dirty them again? Oh, people. The church of Ephesus, the first of the seven churches, all the way to the last church, Laodicea. We're too busy for you, Lord. We're too busy doing things for you. We don't have time to love you. And that's the church of Ephesus, and that's the church of Laodicea. Doing all these great things, but they don't have time for him. So here's the excuse. I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? Now, I love this one. Now, Christ doesn't do this in our study. My beloved extended his hand through the opening. Ladies, that means he just put his fist right through the door. That's what that means. He just... And my feelings were aroused for him. Oh, we know what kind of man she likes. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved turned away and had gone. In other words, he realized, this isn't the way I can. I got to break in. I can't break in. I want to. People, Christ wants to break in. Do you understand that? He stands at the door knocking to have fellowship with you, and he would love just to break in, meaning violate your volition. Violate your decision to let him in or not, to trust the Spirit or not. That's what he'd love to do because he wants to have fellowship with us. But he can't do that, and he's not going to do that. And here's a picture of the shepherd lover. This is the shepherd lover, not the king. And the shepherd lover realizes that. So he pulls back his hand, and he went away, realizing, that's wrong. If she doesn't want to open the door for me, then I don't belong here. And then note what she does. My heart went out to him. I searched for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. So now she starts a search. Okay, let's go back to Revelation. Just want you to read that. We'll kind of be coming back to that a little bit. People, it is Jesus Christ standing at our door. It is Jesus Christ knocking. It's not you. You're not the one knocking. It should be us knocking. It should be us begging. Just like the Shulamite woman is going to take off, and boy, she's going on a search. That should be us. We should be knocking and begging him to take us back, as David expresses in many of his Psalms. But people, I want you to know what kind of shepherd you have. It's him. He's doing the knocking. See, we got it all twisted today. Well, if that's what you've done, then you've got to prove to me that you want. You've got to do this and that. No, people, he's standing there. Even though we're the reason, we said no, and what he should do is leave. No, he's standing right there. Should be us out searching and knocking? No, he's standing there knocking to have fellowship. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the love of God. So we should be begging for him to take us back, but instead Christ, our shepherd, our friend, our love, our bridegroom, is the one standing and knocking at our heart's door. Now to me, what we're reading is one of the most frightening things recorded in these letters. And this is the point, that it is possible for our church to be outwardly prosperous, seeming to be doing great things for God, but in reality, God isn't even there. That's a frightening thought. to have hundreds, thousands of people there. To have lots of money. Lots of programs. Doing a lot of things. People, it's a frightening thought in this study of Revelation 2 and 3 that all this could be going on and Christ isn't even there. That's a frightening thing to me. That you just be doing all these things, working hard, people doing things, and Christ isn't in their soul and He isn't in the assembly. And yet, boy, the assembly is just doing a great thing. This is from the church of Ephesus to Laodicea, and more churches than you and I would want to think of in America today. Christ is not even there in their midst. And you know what's even more frightening than that? They don't even notice. They're so busy, they don't even notice He's not there. I've known men whose wives would not be by their side, and they wouldn't care. I've known men with their wives right there at their side, and they didn't care. This is the way we are so often with Christ. We don't even notice He's not in our lives. We're just so busy. Well, I go to church, and well, I take notes, and I've sang, and I've given some money, and I've done this and that, and boy, I'm doing all the right, and He's not even in your home. He's not in your soul. He's not in the church. He's not in your home. And you don't even know it. See, this is why the cold being cold, got hot, cold, and lukewarm, this is why cold is better. To make my point, cold, I mean, you never go to church, you don't care, you're sinning all the time, you know He's not there. You know He's not there. But when you're lukewarm, you don't even know it. You're just doing all these things for God. You're going to church. You're giving. You say all the right words. You've got the right vocabulary down. All these things, and you're busy, and you don't even notice it. What a frightening thing. To me, first of all, it's frightening that a church could be doing so many dynamic things and Christ not there. But even more frightening, they don't even know it. The absence of Christ, the exclusion of Christ. Let me give you some things here. On the exclusion of Christ, the absence of Christ. In the Gospel of John, He is excluded from His nation. That's what we're studying in the Gospel of John right now. He's rejected. He's excluded from His own nation. His own people have rejected Him. He's excluded from the world, the Gentile world. They crucified Him. The Romans. He's excluded from His own friends. They betray Him and deny Him. But now we come to the church. He is excluded from the church. They don't even need Him. They don't even need Him. They're doing very well without Him. So what is He doing? He's standing at the door of the soul of the individuals of the assembly, and He's knocking. That's what He's doing. What a sad picture. What a great picture of Him. How many of us would like to just say, well, if that's the way you feel about it, forget it. I'm out of here. But look what He's doing. He's just standing there and He's knocking, giving us the opportunity to come and respond. So this is a very beautiful picture. Now we come to the question. Well, let's take the question and start at this point next Tuesday evening. I want to deal with the question, how is it that Christ is outside the assembly? How is that? What happened in the assembly that Christ is outside and they don't even know it? Because people, what is frightening to me, and I've never seen it in all my studies, but from Ephesus to Laodicea, almost the same problem except with the exception of two churches, Smyrna, who is suffering that has very small membership, and those that are there are losing everything, and Philadelphia, that has a great missionary outreach. But five of the other churches, they don't even know that he's not there. They don't have him. Let's talk about, see, you've got to understand one thing. At one time, they did. That's why you have a local church. If he never was there, you wouldn't have had a real local church. So we know that he was there. What happened that he got out? Why did he walk out the door? So we'll come to that next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a frightening warning to us, Heavenly Father. As an assembly of believers, as individuals, that we can just be going right along in life and you're not even there. We've just moved right along without you. And the picture of, we just got in the car and drove off and left you at the truck stop. And just moved right on down the line and didn't even miss you. I pray, Father, that those in this assembly will walk close to you, to your Son, to your Spirit, that when you're not there, we know it immediately. There's something wrong. Something wrong in our soul. Something wrong in our mind, our thinking, our look, the way we see things. Something's wrong. It may take us a minute to grasp it. But I just pray that we walk so close that when he's not there, we become agitated and we know something's wrong. What's wrong? He's not here. Thank you for these passages. Thank you for the warning. Pray that we'll heed it in our own lives, individually and corporately as an assembly. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.